For behold, we see here a man and a woman, both overseeing a workshop and laboring at their trade, and yet showing forth a Christian way of life more perfect than that of many of those living in monasteries. And he says also, and they shone more radiantly than the sun.
He's talking about Saints Priscilla and Aquila. And today on Come Receive the Light, we share some biographical information on two of the Apostle Paul's most cherished friends and fellow missionaries. We'll also talk about modern missions. The Great Commission from Christ at the end of the book of Matthew was to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He talked about what to do, but not necessarily how to do it.
We are united in this 2,000-year history, Father, of how we have done missions and how we have made it a goal to support, encourage, and create those vibrant, self-sustaining, Eucharistic churches around the world.
There's a big difference between sweeping in with a dogmatic plan for new believers versus coming alongside and helping to grow their local efforts in a way which fits in. And if that doesn't seem clear, then stay tuned, because our first guest will explain it much better than I can. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light with our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, and I'm Mike Trout. We're on the web through Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Google+, and our own website at myocn.net. And when you go to our website, we mention that our mission is, quote, to inspire the faithful everywhere, raise up our children, call back the wayward, and reach out to our cities and towns with the joyful, Christ-centered message of the Orthodox Christian Church, end quote. And we do all that with audio, video, and written resources, which we pray will meet whatever need you and your family may have. Please, when you have a chance, explore our online presence at myocn.net. We want to be a constant Christian-based resource for you. That's myocn.net. Now, with the first of two conversations today, here's Father Chris.
February is Missions Month at OCN, and to kick off our series of interviews on missions in the United States and abroad, we've invited Presbytera Renee Ritzi, Team's Associate Director and Healthcare Coordinator for OCMC, to speak with us on the topic of establishing self-reliant Orthodox communities through missions. Welcome, Presbytera.
Father, it's wonderful to be here with you and everyone who's taking the time out of their busy life to listen today.
You know, that's a really a high calling, establishing a vibrant, self-supporting, self-reliant Orthodox community. It's always been important in Orthodox missions, but why is it such a relevant issue today, do you think?
Well, Father, you're right. It is relevant. Whether we're speaking on the establishment of a local clergy in the mission field, of the use of the language of the people, or the financial independence of a mission region. This has always been part of our Orthodox ethos, to establish vibrant, self-supporting communities. If I may, I'd like to share a quote from Archbishop Anastasios that he wrote some years ago as he reflected on the way that we as Orthodox do missions. Mm-hmm. At the forefront was a desire to create an authentic local Eucharistic community. Thus, precedence was given to translating the scriptures and liturgical texts, as well as the building of beautiful churches that would proclaim with the eloquent silence of beauty that God had come to live amongst humanity. There was also an interest in the social and cultural dimensions of life. At the same time, the development of the vernacular and a national temperament, helping to preserve the personality of the converted peoples. Far from indulging in an administrative centralization, Byzantine missionaries saw the unity of the extended church in its joint thanksgiving with many voices and in one spirit. Hmm. The Russian missionaries were inspired by the principles of Byzantine missions and developed them with originality. The creation of an alphabet for unwritten languages, the translation of biblical and liturgical texts into new tongues, the celebration of the liturgy in local dialects, the preparation of a native clergy as quickly as possible, the joint participation of clergy and laity, with an emphasis on the mobilization of the faithful, care for the educational, agricultural, and artistic or technical development of the tribes and peoples, is part of how we do Orthodox missions.
Very interesting.
So self-reliance can be defined in many different ways, from the preparation of the clergy and the national temperament to the preserving of the personality, and if I may add here, the dignity of the local people. And that's how we've done missions.
Okay. Let's talk for a minute, because sometimes when we talk about missionary work, there can be a negative connotation to it, called a toxic charity. What is that all about? Could you help us there?
Because often when we think of the word charity, we think of some form of assistance, like in that pure Christian sense of the word, where we help someone else without expecting payback. And perhaps that's what helps a lot of us, what motivates a lot of us to help others. Mm-hmm. But I want to kind of share how that can become very toxic. There's a Kenyan pastor, Joseph Charagu, who I want to quote a little bit here. And he warns us of this unhealthy reliance in the mission field that takes away the dignity and self-esteem of those who receive the gift of charity, because that's when the gift becomes toxic. Joseph had says, all over the world, many people find themselves trapped in unhealthy dependency, which ends up making them slaves and victims of hopelessness and desperation. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, this dependency starts slowly and innocently in the lives of its victims. And before they know it, they cannot control this. The African continent is the hardest hit by this. The church in general, and missionaries in particular, have played a very big role in this enslavement to unhealthy dependency. And now he's kind of reflecting on a very prominent missiologist, Reverend Glenn Schwartz, and he wrote in a book, When Charity Destroys Dignity, of the danger that happens when we go in with this gift, this charity, and we take away the self-motivation, the dignity, and the ability for the local churches to govern themselves, mm-hmm. because they're leaning on that financial gift. They've become dependent on it, and that then is when it becomes toxic.
What about then the consequences of that? Because, I mean, if you do that, it could really undermine the whole purpose of even going as a missionary, right?
Right. Well, because what happens is we go with all of these finances and we want to do things our way, mm-hmm. because in our American context,
right.
we know that we can set up great administration and we can build the best church and we can do it our way, the best way, but we're not focusing on building up the local leadership, which is very capable of thinking through, planning, and doing things in their context.
So it's clearly a process. It's a slower process, I think, than many people realize. And it must take tremendous patience.
Yes, both the creating of the problem and mm-hmm. the solving of
and the solving
problem,
too,
Father.
And the solving, yeah. Well, let's talk about OCMC, which is very dear to my heart. And something that I fully support, and I know all of our listeners do as well. We're honored when we can have missionaries, yourself, Father Martin, on the program. What is the Mission Center doing around the world to encourage that self-reliance that we've just been speaking about?
Some years ago, Father Martin was at the Patriarchate in Alexandria, and that's when I think we took a really big first step in looking at this self-reliance and this toxic charity. As he was there, he saw all of these heads of our Orthodox churches from the continent of Africa. And again and again, they were presenting to the Patriarch their financial needs. And so Father Martin's presentation was on this toxic charity and this self-reliance. And so that, I think, was about maybe even 7 years ago now, Father. And since then, in our dealings with a lot of our hierarchs, we have really put a greater emphasis on what the local church wants to do. You know, we see the Protestant church is really taking a hard look at it. We see us wanting to really stay close and true to who we are as Orthodox and how we do missions, whether it's Kenya, whether it's Albania, whether it's Moldova. And so we have teams that are going out, for example, to Moldova. I'll use that as an example, where the team will offer a camp for youth. And one aspect of what the team will do will be just to be like camp counselors in any type of OCMC type of camp team. But another important focus is that those team members are asked to be as peer trainers for the Moldovan camp counselors, so that they are, one of their main goals is to share leadership so that we're not going in and making all the decisions, but so that the Moldovan camp counselors, after, you know, this year and next year and the year after, are empowered and are confident enough in their own ability as camp counselors to be able to lead the camps themselves.
Okay, let me ask you one final question. How can the faithful get involved and or support these initiatives?
Of course, we always encourage people to go on teams and experience, whether it's, you know, this year we're having a first team to Indonesia.
Oh, my.
Or, I know, we're very excited about that. Or, you know, like this Moldova team, you know, whatever team, we encourage people to experience that mission setting themselves. So that's one thing. The other is to know that, you know, any support that people give towards the mission center, whether it's prayer support, whether it's a financial gift, or the gift of their time and talents on a team or through long-term missionary service, that we are united in this 2,000-year history, Father, of how we have done missions and how we have made it a goal to support, encourage, and create those vibrant, self-sustaining, Eucharistic churches around the world. And so, you know, we encourage you to participate in a team, consider long-term service, please, in, you know, engage in prayer for this very worthy cause. And, of course, any donations help, you know, those projects that I've mentioned quickly and shortly.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, Presbyteta. Presbyteta Renee is the Team's Associate Director and Healthcare Coordinator at OCMC, the fellow agency of the Assembly of Canonical Bishops in America. Thank you, Presbyteta.
Thank you, Father.
Pray, participate, and engage. Great encouragements from our guest. Of course, a link to more information will be on our website at myocn.net. Just click on the Listen button and then select CRTL for Come Receive the Light. We, too, are in nonprofit outreach, and you can learn about the many ways you can join with us in this outreach by clicking on the Donate button on our homepage. Again, our website is myocn.net. And the Assembly of Canonical Orthodox Bishops of the United States of America has launched a national study exploring Orthodox generosity, giving in U.S. Orthodox parishes. All Orthodox clergy and laity are invited to take part in this unique project, and we have a link to the survey on our website. If you're interested and have a few minutes to share your thoughts, suggestions, and concerns, just go to our website and open up the article about Assembly Launches National Study on Church Giving and follow the link there. Our website again, myocn.net. Well, each month we spend a little time with Dr. David Ford learning about married saints. David is an associate professor of church history at St. Tikhon's Orthodox Theological Seminary, and along with his wife, Dr. Mary Ford, has authored a book entitled Marriage as a Path to Holiness, Lives of Married Saints.
David, good to hear from you again.
Good to be back with you, Father.
Priscilla and Aquila.
Yes.
Became Christians in the year 53 AD when they met St. Paul in Corinth, Greece. What led them to the meeting of this apostle?
Well, they were a Jewish couple living in Rome in the reign of Emperor Claudius when Claudius expelled all the Jews out of the city. That was in 52 AD. And Priscilla and Aquila fled to Corinth, of course, that major city in Greece.
Mm-hmm.
And they continued their work there as tent makers.
Mm.
And this is how they met St. Paul, because Paul also was in Corinth at that time, and he was also supporting himself as a tent maker. So they met, and Paul shared the gospel with them, and actually they may have been baptized by St. Paul.
Were they close to Paul?
Yes, they were extremely close. In fact, Priscilla and Aquila invited Paul to stay in their home, which he did for about 2 years. And all of this is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And I might add, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned three times in St. Paul's epistles.
For those people who are not Orthodox Christians and are not familiar with the term synaxarion, could you explain what that is for us?
This is a work that gathers lives of saints. The word actually means a gathering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gathering with. So it's a collection of saints' lives.
Okay, good. Now, St. John Chrysostom, whom we know is a very, very prominent saint, if you would, was a fan of the saintly couple because of their virtue, their commitment to the gospel. What does he have to say about them in his homilies?
Well, St. John Chrysostom devotes two entire sermons to them.
Hmm.
And he says that St. Paul chose to live with them because of their great virtue. And Chrysostom says their home was like a church, even like heaven itself, since Paul was there living with them. And with Paul there, Christ surely was there, and angels surely were there. And if I could read a remarkable passage from Chrysostom's first sermon on entitled Greet Priscilla and Aquila, he says this: "For if the couple had already rendered themselves worthy to be hosts to Paul, think what they became in their 2 years of living with him, as they carefully watched his bearing, his walk, his look, his way of dressing, his comings and goings, and everything else. Imagine how great it was to see Paul doing things like eating dinner and reproving and consoling and praying and crying day in and day out. We have only 14 of his letters, and we take them all over the world. So we can imagine how those living with him must have become like angels.
Mm-hmm.
They who had with them the wellspring of these epistles, the tongue of the whole world, the light of the churches, the foundation of the faith, the pillar and ground of the truth." And then he goes on, "If the demons were afraid of his very garments, which possessed such power, how much grace of the Spirit would one have gained through living with him? Would not simply seeing Paul's chair, his bed, or his sandals have been enough to move one to continual repentance? If the demons trembled at seeing his clothes, how much more would the faithful, and especially those living with him, have been stirred to contrition by seeing them?" In Acts 19, remember, handkerchiefs were taken from his clothing
and
conveyed healing to many.
Okay.
In his second sermon devoted to them, Chrysostom marvels at how they laid down their own necks on behalf of St. Paul's soul, as Paul writes in Romans 16:4. And Paul says there, "In helping me, they were helping all the churches of the nations." So we can easily imagine how this inspires Chrysostom to rhapsodize over how much tremendous help this couple was giving to the church through helping St. Paul.
Now, they moved. Did they stay in Corinth very long, or did they move on?
Yeah, they were in Corinth about 2 years, mm-hmm. and then when Paul left Corinth, they went with him. They all went to Ephesus. Then when Paul left Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila stayed for some years in Ephesus, and they ended up hosting a house church in their home.
Mm-hmm.
And this is significant. It's the only house church mentioned in Acts in Asia Minor. Later, we see Priscilla and Aquila back in Rome and again having a house church in their home.
David, in St. Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, he uses rather strong words against women teaching in churches. Yet in Acts 18, it's written that Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Can you explain the differences for our listeners?
Yes. This was a private conversation, taking him aside, as St. Luke says in Acts 18. So it was a private conversation, not teaching publicly in church.
Okay.
But it's a tremendous testimony to how wise and deep they were in the faith to have explained the way of God to Apollos more accurately, since Apollos is described by St. Luke in Acts 18 as being an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, being fervent in spirit, who spoke boldly in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he only knew the baptism of John. So Apollos had more to learn, and the Lord sent this humble married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, to teach him. And it's very significant that in this passage, Priscilla is named first. As St. John Chrysostom says, he names the woman first as being, I suppose, the more zealous and the more faithful of the two.
Mm-hmm.
And he also says, this woman took him, instructed him, and the Greek word there is katechise. Well, of course, we have our word catechism. Instructed him in the way of God and made him a perfect teacher. So that's an incredible testimony to the teaching ability of St. Priscilla.
You know, in modern Christianity, we know, David, that the bishops are celibate.
Yes.
But I understand that Aquila was eventually ordained one of the first bishops of Asia Minor. Was this while he was still married?
Well, we don't know for sure if Priscilla was still alive at that time. But either way, we know there were married bishops in the early church. As St. Paul tells his spiritual son, St. Timothy, one requirement to be a bishop is to have or to have had only one wife.
Mm-hmm.
So it's only in later centuries that the custom developed to only have celibate men as bishops.
I hear you. Okay. One final question. How did they die, and when are they remembered?
They died as martyrs. They're remembered together on February 13th, and St. Aquila is remembered on his own on July 14th as one of the 70 apostles. If I could close with another quote by St. John Chrysostom about them, especially with reference to their being married.
Yes.
And by the way, there's no hint in their life that they did not have normal, regular married life together, even though no children are mentioned. Chrysostom says that we learn from the life of Saints Priscilla and Aquila that we should, quote, we should not consider having a wife and raising children and looking after a household and working with one's hands at a trade as being obstacles or hindrances to following the path of virtue. For behold, we see here a man and a woman, both overseeing a workshop and laboring at their trade, and yet showing forth a Christian way of life more perfect than that of many of those living in monasteries. And he says also, and they shone more radiantly than the sun. As maybe you can tell, Saints Priscilla and Aquila are two of my most favorite of the married saints.
They're an incredible inspiration to all of us. And As you and I know, and I hope our listeners will come to learn from the programs we do together, there are millions of saints that can speak to each and every one of our lives today to become role models for us.
Yes, absolutely.
Thank you, David. Thank you very much for your time.
Okay. Thank you, Father Chris.
To learn more about Saints Priscilla and Aquila and other married saints, simply go to our website at myocn.net, click on the link to our online bookstore, where you will find available a copy of Dr. David Ford and Dr. Mary Ford's book, Marriage as a Path to Holiness, Lives of Married Saints. When you click on that, you will be taken to Amazon, and anything that you spend when you access Amazon through our online bookstore will generate a donation back to the ministry. A portion of what you spend will come back to us as that donation. Again, that's our online bookstore available at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Thank you for spending this time with us, and I hope you'll share with your friends the fact that we're here on the air and encourage them to listen as well. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.